Amen. I love that song. When I stand in glory, are you looking forward to the time when you will stand there before the great white throne and you will see God, you will see Jesus? I thought I would just comment a little bit on what Mark said. What you saw here Wednesday night was a demonic manifestation. There might have been some of you that wonder what's going on. Maybe he's just crazy in his head. But Stephen actually, he texted me last night. And he said, I apologize to everyone. I had a demon. All because I lied. And for my lie, I got a lying spirit. And we had quite a bit of back and forth. I'm just telling you this because these things are very real. And he said his fingers would move on his keyboard in a way that he was not in control. And he told me on the phone that this spirit actually controls him. The problem was he thought it was the Holy Spirit. And I didn't think so. And so there was some conflict there. But thank God his eyes were open, largely because the prophecies he was making were not coming to pass. And I think also some of the dialogue between the people around him. So all praise to Jesus Christ. One of the things I want to warn you, though, on is that he had made a vow before God about something that was not wise. And he was going against that vow. My question was, how can a Christian become under the control of a demon like that? And that's the only thing I know at this point, and that's the only thing he knows, is that he had made a vow before God. And he was not keeping that vow and may well have opened him up for this thing to come in and take control. I'm not quite sure. There's still a lot of questions, but I just wanted to say that for the sake of those of you that were here. It was very, very dramatic, but that's what it was. And I thought of times in Jesus' life when he was ministering, all of a sudden someone would stand up and create a chaotic scene. And the problem with us was we couldn't shut him down, and I still don't know why. I believe just as much as I did in the name of Jesus, but it did not shut him up for whatever reason. And so I'm here to learn whatever you want to show us concerning that God. Well, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I also come to you on the anniversary of our 24th anniversary. Can you believe that? That's a long time to be married, is it not? Now, Abner says, you're only married 24 years. He's like, that's not very long. I'm not sure how long he's married, probably twice that and more. But it's been a journey. And as I think back over 24 years of marriage, today on the day is many things have happened. I have quite a few less hair, a couple more pounds here in my middle, and a lot of experiences that I did not have back in 1991, August the 9th. And I thank God for those experiences. However, some of those, if I look at them, I'm like, would I want to go through them again? No, I wouldn't. But today, hopefully, what you see standing here is part of the process that God took us through. And I think I love my wife more today than I ever did. And we love each other more than we ever did. And our marriage is much deeper than it was 24 years ago. All the glory to God. And this morning I want to talk to you about a word. And this is how this message came to me. And it's always interesting. It doesn't always happen this way. But I was praying, I forget which day it was, first of the week. And I'm like, God, I would kind of like to know what I should be preaching about, because I like to think about it throughout the week. And nothing really happened. So I was there in my chair one morning, taking a nap after breakfast, and I woke up, and this word came to me, and I was like, I think that's the sermon, and so and I do take naps after breakfast, by the way. We get up early enough that I have to take a nap before I can start the day. No, I don't apologize for it, I'm actually proud of it, but anyways, this word came to me, and it fit very well with the series on the beautiful bride of Christ. And I don't know if you remember all of the different ones that I spoke on. The first one was love, oneness, commitment, submission, servitude, The last one was brokenness. The last time I shared was on brokenness. Today it's the word faithfulness. And I thought about the Sunday school. Let us hold fast our profession. Faithfulness. And so I'd like to speak a few things about faithfulness. You know, the new couple that stands up here on this pulpit and they get married. And we have you guys been married a year yet? Not a year yet. I don't know if there's anybody else here that was married. Is anyone married here that was married since Ivan and Alyssa? I think they're the newest newlyweds. And so they stand here and they put their hands together and they become married. And so they go home and they have at least 1 year of marital bliss. Are you still in marital bliss? You don't have to answer, but I'm assuming they are. And everything's going great. It's not hard to be faithful, is it? No children on the scene, living in your own little home and going to work, coming home and enjoying all of the things that happen during that first year of marriage. And even maybe longer than that sometimes. Sometimes it may even go less than that. When the pressure comes down on that marriage and the question marks are like, I'm not sure if I bargained for this stuff when I got married. I didn't think about this happening and all of those things, and pressure comes down. And the question comes up, will I be faithful to the vows that I made when I stood up here and the preacher put my hands together and asked me the questions and all of that? And thank you, Abner, for marrying us. I think you were the one that married us that day. And I enjoy, actually, it makes me nervous, but I do enjoy performing marriages and having a part in that process. But those vows that are made, how many of you have made vows before God? Somewhere or another in your life. A lot of us, if you're a Christian and you've been baptized, you made a vow before God, I'm going to be faithful. And you, if you're married, you made a vow that I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. Is it always easy to be faithful? Whenever things don't go the way we expect, is it easy to be faithful? We'll be talking a little bit about faithfulness in temptation, faithfulness in trial, and then faithfulness in the little things. And I want to use the board a little bit and also want to read a story, so don't go to sleep. Children, don't go to sleep. I'll have a story for you sometime. And I'm also going to need your help a little bit in a little bit for something I want to do on the board. Let's turn your Bibles to Luke 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. God help us. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friend of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is faithful also in that which is. Did I read it right? Yes. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Least and much. Don't forget those two words. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, I should have my glasses. I think I'm more and more getting to the place where I need glasses. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the to your trust the true riches. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give? I still read that wrong. Forgive me. I usually copy this stuff down on my paper and I have bigger font. He that is, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give unto you, who shall give that which is, I'm just going to quit. Sorry about that. You get the point, and I think I actually helped you get the point. He that is not faithful in much will also not be faithful in that which is least. So, have I been faithful to my promises? Have I been faithful? Am I being faithful today? And you know, I was last night just outside before God reflecting on, have I been faithful in the things that God entrusted into my hands? Have I been faithful? I hopefully still have a few years left of my life, and hopefully I can be more faithful if I haven't been. But have I been faithful? And I look over the things that I call mine, which are less and less becoming, are becoming less and less mine. When I think of my wife, I think of our children, I think of our house, our vehicles, and the bank account, and all of those things. And I don't want to just try to sound spiritual, but my hands are becoming looser and looser. And tonight, and last night was another one of those times when, as I thought about all of the things that I want to call mine, how does it appear before the great giver? The things that I have. What do I have? What do you have that you didn't receive? God puts an abundance of things into our hands, and we take them and we say, they're mine. I'm going to keep these for myself. And if somebody tries to take them, you're not taking my stuff. Hopefully that's not you, but I do have those tendencies. And so that's why we have great businesses in the security systems and all of those things, because people want to maintain their stuff. They want to keep their stuff. Nobody's going to take my stuff. I worked hard for this stuff, and there's no way that somebody's going to come in and take it from me. I want to take the position of a servant. You know what the position of a servant is? I used to work on the clock. I used to work for different employers. And I know what that feels like. You may run their business, and you try to run their business in a way that you know that they will like. You're trying to do things. You might have responsibility in making decisions, and you wonder, well, how would the boss like if I would do it this way or that way? And so you make a decision based on what you know that your boss would want you to do. You are not your own. You're serving. Is that how it is? Today, I'm a businessman. I have my own small home business. And do I still run my business like that? God, what would you like me to do with this money? What would you like me to do with the things that you have placed into my care? Starting with money. That's where we all have to start. He that is faithful in the least will also be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in your money, you will not be faithful in that which is much. Jesus, that's the lesson that Jesus was bringing out here. He's saying the money stuff is a training ground for greater responsibilities. Some of us may get stuck there all our lives. We never get out of the training ground because we're not faithful, and also we take possession. God is giving us these things, and we say, I want this, and I want some more, God. Would you please bless me some more so I can have some more? That is not Christian stewardship or Christian faithfulness. I want to first reflect on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same, you finish it. forever. Isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We never have to worry that Jesus or God will default on His promises. He's always faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, is God still faithful? We may not be faithful, but God is still faithful. When we fall, we become angry at life. We become angry at our spouse. Who knows what happens? We doubt the faithfulness of God. Is God still faithful? Yes. We fail to keep our promises. Is God still faithful? Yes. We give in to fear. When God said, I'm going to take care of you, seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we say, God, I'm not sure if you can do that, and I don't like the way you're doing it, and I'm afraid you're not going to do it. Is God faithful? He's still faithful. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory, hallelujah. I think that is awesome. We can come to God without having to worry about Him not being faithful. I think God has more reason to worry than we do. By all means, He knows all things, so I'm sure He doesn't spend time worrying. But if you look at it from that point of view, we yield to temptation, to sin, and we fall into sin, and we're not faithful. We don't keep our wedding vows. We don't keep our baptismal vows and whatever else vows we have made before God, and we fall into sin. Is God still faithful? Yes. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we just pause and thank the Lord? Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful expression of your faithfulness. You not only said it, but you did it, and you're still doing it. We want to say thank you for that. Would you bless our time here this morning for your glory and praise? I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Faithfulness in time of temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth, you say it, temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to those that love him. Will God keep his promise? He promised you a crown of life if you're faithful. Will he keep your promise? Are you with me? Amen, he will keep his promise. He loves to keep his promise, and he has all of the resources in place to be able to keep his promise. So certainly he will keep his promise. Is temptation a common problem to our human existence? Anybody? Is that common? Of course it is. Very, very common. Temptation is very common to us. Now these things were written for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust. That's a temptation, is it not? Common temptation. After evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye, anybody know? Idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Does that sound like us sometimes? Idolatry. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Is that a temptation today? Certainly. Our culture is running rampant with immorality, adultery, and fornication. And fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. We don't use that word much today. What's another word we can put in there? Somebody tell us. Neither complain ye. How many times are we guilty of complaining? God help us. And the Israelites were complaining and complaining. And finally God said, I had enough of you guys. This is it. And he sent judgment. Do you think God still gets frustrated with our complaining? He has given us promise after promise after promise. And those people just will not believe my promises. And we say, yeah, Israelites, you should have known better. Are we so much different than the Israelites? Today, God gives us promise after promise. And in the morning we get up, God, I'm not sure we would never say this, but I'm not sure if you can keep your promise today. I don't quite trust it. I think I'm going to have to do something. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples or in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common. Is temptation common? Here it is. There is no temptation taken you such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Glory, hallelujah, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry and following. God will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. And sometimes we say, God, I can't take this anymore. I have had enough. And people say, God, I it's too much. I don't want no part with you anymore. I'm out of here. I don't know that God necessarily says that I'm going to just put down a certain amount of pressure. But when the pressure is coming down, when temptation is coming against us, when trials are coming against us, he says, hey, here's an exit, here's an exit, here's an exit. And if you don't take the exit, you're going to get squashed. He will always provide a way of escape. Maybe I should take that back on the trials part. I don't know that he does it on the trials. But on temptation, he provides an exit. Right there's an exit sign. So when you see a temptation coming, start looking for the exit. Because there's an exit somewhere. You can get off. Get off that temptation. And it's up to you whether you want to take the exit or not. But God does provide a way of escape. Isn't that wonderful? He provides a way of escape out of the temptation. Too many times we continue to look at this temptation and we want this sin and then we fall into this sin. What are the keys to being faithful in temptation? First of all, you stop and consider. Or you identify, when you see that temptation coming, be in your right mind. Be intentional in your thoughts. Be intentional in your observations and identify, hey, there comes a temptation. That is very, very important, because if you don't do that, you'll be plowed under with that temptation. There's a temptation coming. Identify it. Consider the consequences. God gave you a mind that you can see the temptation and you can know that if I yield to this temptation, there's going to be consequences. And then choose wisely. You also need inner protection. Inner protection is a connection with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, stop everything you're doing and find the Holy Spirit. Ask God for His Spirit, because you will never make it without. Develop a revulsion for evil. Ask God to give you a hatred, a nausea. Sometimes when I, and this is kind of gross, but this is sometimes how I handle temptation. When a temptation of immorality or who knows what, I visualize myself vomiting on that sin. And if your stomach could somehow turn when sin shows up, that's a pretty good protection. Ask God to give you. God hates sin. And the closer you get to the heart of God, the more you will hate sin as well. Temptation targets our weakness. With God's help, reinforce those weak areas. There is always an escape route if we are willing. As followers of Jesus Christ, the devil cannot make me do it. People say the devil made me do it. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the devil cannot make you do it. Faithfulness in temptation. Faithfulness in time of trial. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I love this psalm. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me when everything's going well. No. In the presence of my enemies. So my enemies are right outside the door trying to get out, and I'm sitting down and having a supper with God. Is that what that means? I don't know what else. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I love that picture. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. One very positive way to inspire faithfulness in each other or in those going through trials is for those around them or those around us to lift up their hand through encouragement. And I just want to say thank you to all of you that did that for us in the last couple of weeks. It is such a blessing, and we take it for granted so much of the time, but to have a church family that loves us, such a blessing. And to feel the love and to feel the care when you're going through a time of trial, you don't have to feel alone. You have prayer support. You have words of encouragement. And let's do that for each other. That is such a blessing. And I want to say, give our personal thanks to you as a church for that. Faithful servants or stewards. That's the next part. I'm going to read the story. So children, if you want to take notice, I'm going to read a story to you. I think you'll enjoy it. One day, and I got pretty small font here, by the way. One day, a poor boy who was selling goods from door to door to pay his way through school found he had only one thin dime left, and he was hungry. He decided he would ask for a meal at the next house. However, he lost his nerve when a lovely young woman opened the door. Instead of a meal, he asked for a drink of water. She thought he looked hungry, so she brought him a large glass of milk. He drank it slowly and then asked, "How much do I owe you?" "You don't owe me anything," she replied. "Mother has taught us never to accept pay for kindness." He said, "Then I thank you from my heart." As Howard Kelly left that house, he not only felt stronger physically, but his faith in God and man was stronger also. He had been ready to give up and quit. Many years later, that same young woman became critically ill. The doctors were baffled. They finally sent her to the big city, where they called in specialists to study her rare disease. Dr. Howard Kelly was called in for the consultation. When he heard the name of the town she came from, a strange light filled his eyes. Immediately he rose and went down the hall of the hospital to her room. Dressed in his doctor's gown, he went in to see her. He recognized her at once. He went back to the consultation room, determined to do his best to save her life. From that day, he gave special attention to her case. After a long struggle, the battle was won. Dr. Kelly requested the business office to pass the final bill to him for approval. He looked at it, then wrote something on the edge, and the bill was sent to her room. She feared to open it, for she was sure it would take the rest of her life to pay for it all. Finally, she looked, and something caught her attention on the side of the bill. She read these words, "Paid in full with one glass of milk," signed Dr. Howard Kelly. Tears of joy flooded her eyes as her happy heart prayed, "Thank you, God, that your love has spread through human hearts and hands." There is a saying which goes something like this, "Bread cast on the waters come back to you." The good deed that you do today may benefit you or someone you love at the least expected time. If you never see the deed again, at least you have made the world a better place. And after all, isn't that what life is about? I want to cry when I read a story like that. A little glass of milk. Faithfulness in the little things. Faithfulness in the little things makes our lives pleasant. If you stop and think about all of the little things that your wife does for you, husbands, that we many times take for granted, and you all of a sudden they would be missing, we would realize what a gift God has given us. Faithfulness in the little things. Faithfulness in the little things beautifies the bride, both the marriage bride here in this life, and even more so the bride of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness, our faithfulness in the little things. Faithfulness in courtesy, neatness, hygiene, bookkeeping, on time, promptness, friendliness, and the list could go on and on and on and on. Faithfulness in the little things. Okay, I'm going to give the children the first chance to guess what this might be. I'm sorry for you in the back. You probably won't be able to see. Try to read it for you. I'll put the lines here first. You'll probably recognize it in a pretty quick. Any ideas? All the way in the back there, Winston. A check! How many of you know what checks are? All of you children, raise your hand if you know what a check is. A lot of you. Your dad has a checkbook, right? So you can go to the store, and actually don't use his checks as much as we used to, but you can go to the store and write out a check and buy that thing. So, did you know there's a check? God has a checkbook. And I'll give you the check number. If you want to turn to it, it's up to you. The check number is HIL 419. Who wants to tell us what that is? Any of your children? That's the check number. Yes, Greg. Philippians 4:19. Okay? I missed one line here. Actually, this is a little bit making up a check as I go, I guess. The date is the new birth. The name of the bank. Did anybody look the verse up? I'll read it to you. My God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's the name of the bank? Any ideas? Look the verse up, see if you can follow my train of thought. God shall supply. That's the name of the bank. And the address is where? In glory. That's where God's bank is. Did you know that? That's what it says. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. So what is the amount? Here we usually write the amount. Any ideas? Anybody see it? That's the amount. Riches in, back there. You know what it was, Justin? Riches in glory. Thank you. Yes. And it's paid to who? Whoever had this new birth experience. God is writing this check out. Yes, Greg. Everybody, if you have been born again, everybody that's born again has this check. What's the routing number? Any ideas? This one is not really in the verse. Humble. Asking. That routes your request back to God's bank. Humble asking. That's all you have to do. Isn't that wonderful to have a dad that owns everything? And all you have to do is ask for something? And if it's for the glory of Jesus Christ, He gives it to you. Who's it signed by? Oops. Jesus Christ signs our check. Now, I think that is just awesome, don't you? Don't you think so? I think that is great. What's the memo? Little memo line over here. Always be what? Faithful. What are the riches in glory? Down here, usually we put up, and this is what I was going to do earlier, and I decided I'm not going to do it. I wasn't quite sure how. This illustration came to me last night. I didn't know right how to put it together. And all the way till this morning, it finally kind of fell into place. But I was going to hand out four checks. I'm going to have a few of your brothers come up here and give you a check for $50 million. And then and it's going to be written out from Creekside Welding. Now, I don't have that much money, so you'd have been in trouble if you'd tried to cash it. But I just want to make a point. $50 million, what would you do if God would place $50 million into your hands? What would a Christian servant do with that $50 million? And I was going to give you an assignment that by the time that we get to the end of the sermon, you were supposed to have an essay written out as to how would a Christian servant do with this $50 million, but I decided not to. Anyways, but what I want to write here is, what are these riches in glory? And usually we write out the amount down here. We write it out in whatever. Any ideas? What are those riches in glory that Christ Jesus gives us? Adult question. There is two things that you, all of you as Christians, are holding in your hand, and God help us. And this is my challenge for myself. Have I been faithful? There are two major things that we as American Christians have today above many of the people of the world. And that's the question to me. Have I been faithful in these two things? Any ideas? There is something called, if you don't know, called the gospel. Did God give you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Johnny back there was the one that's been the newest born-again person that's here this morning. God gives Johnny the gospel of Jesus Christ. He first of all works that gospel in our hearts, and then he puts it in our hands and says, go out and preach this gospel to all the world. Don't put it on the shelf. Don't can it for later use. Take it out and give it to somebody. Hey, would you like the gospel, sir? I don't want the gospel. Then go to the next person. Hey, would you like to have the gospel? Did you ever hear? Would you like some good news today when all we hear is bad news? God puts the good news. I'll just abbreviate it. Good news. God gave us the miracle cure for what? For sin and brokenness. We're talking about the riches in Christ Jesus. How many miracle cures are on the market today? And we as Christians, hey, give it, bring it, come on, bring it on. And we have the miracle cure. How many Christians are out there saying, hey, I got the miracle cure, everybody. Would you like to hear about it? We have a miracle cure that will heal brokenness and sin. That is the good news of the gospel. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5, riches in glory? He said, seek first the kingdom and what? Come on. All these things. I mean, he was talking about material things. If you seek first the kingdom, God writes you a check of all these things that we are so desperate to accumulate in the United States of America to live the American dream. But Jesus said the way to get there, he didn't say it this way, and this doesn't sound right, but he said, seek first my kingdom and I'll give you all these things. And we're trying to get all these things first. Then we wonder why the power of God is missing from our life. It's so simple. When we get that turned around, the power of God exits our life. All these things. What else? I can do through Christ all things, all these things, all things. I mean, I think that's a pretty good check, don't you? It's not that God hasn't given. The question is, am I faithful? Am I faithful with this check that God has entrusted into my hand? Or am I spending it on... I was looking a little bit this morning about the most expensive business jets. And I have an eye for aviation. So I was looking through, and I think in number 10 was and I'm sure you could find different versions of this, but number 10 was a 600 something. Doesn't really matter. But it's a $5 million jet. And the article was Joyce Myers was able to purchase one of these. $5 million business jets. And I don't know if you know who Joyce Myers is, but I don't have to go into that. I don't pass judgment on all these things, but I'm wondering sometimes when we have wealth, do we want to live up to that kind of a standard? What would I do if I would all of a sudden have $50 million in my hands? Would I first go buy a $5 million jet? I'd still have $45 million left, so that wouldn't be too bad, would it? I could still give $20 million to missions. That's kind of how we reason, isn't it? And God is saying, look, I'm placing these gifts into your hand because I want you to be my manager. I want you to be my servant. And that's why I was so sober last night when I thought over my life. As I make decisions, as I make purchases, as I do whatever I do, is my first thought, God, what would you want me to do as your servant? Or is my first thought, I'm going to take this extra job, I'm going to get this extra bonus so that I can. Just a challenge, because remember Jesus said, if you're faithful in that which is least, which is what? Money, right? The unrighteous mammon. And if you're faithful in that, then I will, my words, give you greater responsibility. With greater responsibility comes greater anointing and so on. But we want the wealth and the anointing, and we're living up wealth out here, living up, and then we wonder, why is the power of God, why am I not experiencing the first love or the power and the anointing of Jesus Christ? It may be that's why. Because we have that thing turned around. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? Jesus is watching. He gives us money as a gauge to see when we're going to mature to be able to receive greater responsibilities. He's using it as a gauge. So the question is, am I faithful in paying my bills? And by the way, I got a bright idea for the people that owe me money. And it's not very many, but there are a couple. And I can now go back to them and say, hey, you don't owe me any money. Just know that the money you have is God's money, and you're going to have to answer to Him. So whatever you want to do, if you want to answer to God for that money, that's up to you. Don't have to worry about me, but just know that you are stealing from God. And I think that was a bright idea that Mr. Otto Koning got when he finally realized what was going on with his pineapples. He told his natives down there in Papua New Guinea or wherever it was, he says, hey, those are not my pineapples anymore. If you steal them, you're going to answer to God. And they're like, hey, we want you to own these pineapples. We don't want your God to own these pineapples. And it brought the fear of God down on their lives. And that whole picture was the beginning of a big change that took place. I love that guy. I'd like to meet him sometime. I don't know if that's a good term to use, I love that guy or not. But I admire him, and his stories are just great. But he learned that principle. When we surrender everything, all of our things, and if we have things that we have gotten for our own selfish purposes, it's kind of hard to surrender them over to Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because I got this for me. I don't really want to let go of it. I I need to sit down. Faithfulness in finances is an index to your spiritual maturity. Am I careless and sloppy in my finances? God will not commit to my care the true riches. Am I careless and sloppy in my finances? I bring a stain on the beautiful clean white robe that my bridegroom has dressed me with. I bring a reproach on the body of Christ. You may think it's just money, it don't matter, it's just business. Let me assure you, that is where Christianity becomes Christianity, is in the financial side of life. And we should be generous, we should be gracious, we should be kind and benevolent in our finances. Didn't God give us a check? He wasn't stingy when he wrote this check out, was he? For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? When you came out of your mother's womb, what did you bring with you? Nothing but your eyeballs and everything, all of your organs and that type of thing, and you didn't even make those yourself. They were all given to you. When you leave this world, we just had a funeral here, what did Rhoda take with her? Not even her body. She left her body here. What do you have that you didn't receive it? And if you received it, or if it was given to you, why do you take glory? You know, we as Americans, we can brag on how much stuff we have, and I did this and I did that. We forget that the very breath that we breathe comes from who? From God Himself. And we're walking around here in our pride, thinking that we can really do something when God is giving us our very breath. So the question is, am I taking possession of God's property? As a follower of Jesus Christ, when God gives these abundant gifts over and over and over, what am I doing? Am I taking possession of them? Or am I saying, God, you have given me these. Please help me to know how to use them. Please help me to be a good steward. Please help me to be a faithful steward. Power to be faithful. I have to just say a little bit something here yet, if I may. God gives us power to be faithful. And faithfulness largely hinges on the connection that we have as spouses. When we are faithful to each other, it largely hinges on that heart connection, that first love. After that first year of marital bliss, things start cooling off. Our love for each other may start growing cold, and we become vulnerable to things coming in and stealing that first love, and then we're not being faithful. That is how it is in the Christian life as well. When we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are proud to follow Jesus. We love Jesus. We love the gospel. We're excited about the kingdom. It's not too hard to be faithful, is it? Not very hard to be faithful when you're passionate about something. It becomes a natural. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Father, we thank you for these promises. You're the giver. Help us to be humble, gracious receivers and not take possession of the things that you have entrusted into our hands. Lord, I pray that for myself. I pray that for each one of us, that we would all do our part in being faithful in the little things, in beautifying the bride of Jesus Christ. May we not bring a stain and a reproach onto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, your precious bride that you're preparing. May we not bring a reproach to her. Would you settle this truth deep into our hearts and our spirits? I release it all into your hands in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Go if you would.